Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good that to those of you that have joined us, we are grateful to the Lord that you are able to join us via live streaming, and we pray that the Lord will minister to us this morning. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I'll commence reading from verse 18 to verse 30. Romans chapter 8, I commence reading from verse 18. If you don't have a Bible near you, please listen as I read through God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, we were saved. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me read again Romans 8 and 28, which is our text for this morning. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. 2 weeks ago, when I was preaching, we looked at Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 5. And the lessons we learned from there was concerning God's righteous judgment. And we learned that God's righteous judgment leaves human beings with no excuse. Because when we pass judgment, we recognize that there must be a standard by which we ought to judge things. And we saw that that's ultimately God's standard, and therefore, we have no excuse. But also learned that God's righteous judgment leaves human beings with no escape. Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, we cannot stand before a righteous judge. but also learned that a day is coming when God's righteous judgment will reveal clearly the sinful nature of man. That when God puts up his standard on the day of judgment and everyone sees the righteous standard of God, it will reveal that man is a sinner before God. And the only plea was that the only escape is in Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has met the righteous standards of God, the one who has done all things to please the Father, who is the offended party, and therefore, in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. And the plea was that you make things right with God by turning away from sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. This morning, we come to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, it's a passage or a verse that is well known. A verse that is oftentimes quoted and in most cases oftentimes misquoted or misapplied. In this verse, Romans 8:28, we see the confident promise of grace. And what is that confident promise of grace? Is that God works together all things for good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. God works together all things for good. That's the confident promise of grace, of God's grace, that everything God is working for the good of those that love him. Now, for us to appreciate this verse, we need to look at it piece by piece. We need to dismantle it, and then now come on, as we look at each piece or each part of that verse, then we put it together and then see this grand promise of God's grace. And for those of us who are Christians, that may this verse continue to bring comfort, direction, and hope, even as we live in this COVID-19 pandemic, knowing very well that even though we may not understand everything or how God is working out everything, ultimately, it is for the good of those who are his. So let's open up this verse and draw lesson for us as Christians, but also we'll pose a challenge to those who are not Christians. The first thing we note is that this is a certain promise, an assured promise. There is certainty of promise in this verse. And we pick this in the first part of the verse, and we know. And we know. Notice the confidence with which Paul begins this wonderful verse. He's saying, and we know. He's not saying, and we hope. He's not saying, but I feel. He's actually saying, and we know. He begins this verse with a conjunction, and, connecting everything he has said thus far in this chapter, and when he gets to verse 28, he says, and we know. There is confidence that oozes out of those words as Paul begins this verse. And he's saying, let's connect this verse to what has been said and what will follow. In Romans chapter 8, The Apostle Paul has been dealing with great truths, as it were, that there is life in the Spirit and that we are heirs with Christ. But then he also talks of the fact that when you look at the present sufferings that believers are going through, they cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed. And he says that you can't even begin to compare the two. Because firstly, you don't even know the glory that will be revealed. And then he goes on to say, do you have this confidence of assured promise of God's grace? Can you sit in silence of heart and tear your heart apart and say, even in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic, I don't know for how long we'll be with it, but there's something that is certain within me, and I know, and the reason why I know, it's because of God's amazing grace in my life. I know it not because things are going my way. Not because of any insight that I have that things will be okay tomorrow. But because of what God has said in his word and has assured me in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he concludes by saying, do not worry. No such thing will happen, because God will keep his promise. And Paul is saying, we know. A story is told of a father whose son was killed in a traffic accident. And the father went to his pastor and in great anger said to his pastor, where was God when my son died? The pastor thought for a moment, then he replied, God was in the same place he was when his son died on the cross. And then the pastor went on to comfort the father. And he said, God knows what it is to lose a son. He knows what it is to lose a beloved one. Because he has been there. He once lost his beloved son on the cross. And it was his own doing, so that in him the world may be reconciled to him. And it is that assurance that Paul brings as he begins to write this verse. And he says, and we know. Not because we see how things will turn out, but because we know, because God has said it, we know because God has assured us, we know because God has saved us from our sins, we know because God is in control. But secondly, we note that this is also a comprehensive promise. It is a comprehensive promise. And where are we getting this? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together. And we know that all things, that's comprehensive. That's widespreading. What exactly is Paul saying by all things? What is the Bible saying by all things? That all things work together for good to them who love God. All things is a tremendous, sweeping statement. The Apostle Paul is saying to us here that all things include your sins, my sins, your mistakes, my mistakes, the mistakes of others, or a combination of both, your mistakes and the mistakes of others. All things are inclusive in that statement. The Apostle Paul is saying to us that all things include the things God permits to come our way, the things God allows to come our way, the things that God sees fit that they should befall us in this life are included in that statement, all things. This is one of those portions in the scriptures when all means all. There have been different arguments and different scholars who try and look at that phrase of Romans 8 and try to say Paul is referring it maybe to some specific events in his life. Some even go to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about how he went about suffering for the cause of the gospel. But in my own understanding, all things means all things. It means good and bad. It means pleasant things and unpleasant things. Things that would wish for and things that would not wish for. All things are included in that phrase. Hence, this is a comprehensive promise of God's grace. Maybe someone would has to say, but what about the sins of God's people, the sins of Christians? Are they also included in the all things? Yes. And we need to tread very carefully here. Sin displeases God. Sin sins is an injury to God's personality. It displeases God. But sin also hurts us, the ones committing sin, but it also costs those around us. And the sins of God's people are included in the all things. And yet we learn that when God's people sin, yes, God is displeased, but also learn from the scriptures that it is the sin in our lives that leads us to seek forgiveness in God. And when we go before God and seek for His forgiveness, God shows His mercy, His grace. And that sin in us helps us to identify with the struggles of others and causes us to be totally dependent on God's grace. Think of David's sin with Bathsheba. That sin brought about pain, brought about sorrow. It displeased God. But we also learn from his sin that when David repented of his sin, God granted him forgiveness. And we've got the records of the wonderful Psalms, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And those have become records for us to see God's amazing grace. And on the basis of those written accounts as found in God's word, it doesn't matter the sin in us, when we sin against God and we go before God, He is able to forgive us of our sins, even though our sin displeases Him. We learn of God's amazing grace. This is a comprehensive promise. All things are working together for good. And all things must remind those of us who are Christians that God is at the beginning. God is at the end. God is at every point in our lives. God is at work. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's not blind faith. God is at work. The next time we ask the question, why is God when it hurts? Just remember, He's everywhere. At the beginning, at the end, in every situation that we go through. But also thirdly, let's see that this is a complex promise. Not just a comprehensive promise, it is also a complex promise. And we know that all things work together. Work together. That's a complex promise. It's a difficult promise that all things are working together for good. The Apostle Paul has just been talking about suffering in this verse. But he's also been talking about the future glory that will be revealed. And as he looks upon the shifting, changing complex of the world that we live in, he sees that in all these things, they are working together. Now, the Greek word used here for work together is one from which we get our English word synergy. Synergy, which according to the dictionary, the word synergy means a combined or correlated action. A combined or correlated action. James Merritt explains and says, synergy is what happens when the individual parts of something come together into a whole, thereby having a greater and better effect than each individual part could have on its own. Let me read that again. It said, synergy is what happens when the individual parts of something come together into a whole, thereby having a greater and better effect than each individual part could have on its own. And this is what Paul has in mind when he says, all things work together. But also the verb work together is an active present tense form when you read it in the Greek, and giving us the idea that the activity orchestrated by God is ongoing. Paul wants us to see that the compound elements of the verb suggest an elaborate plan which is working together. The components are melodiously operating towards a grand conclusion. And so Paul is saying that these things are working together in such a way that they are moving to this grand conclusion, and that grand conclusion is what God himself has determined, what God has in mind, not what you have in mind, but what God himself ultimately has in mind. It's ongoing until it gets to that grand conclusion. And that conclusion is that we become like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things work together for God. In our world, a right combination of harmful chemicals can actually produce a substance that is useful in our lives. Think of the ordinary table salt. The ordinary table salt is composed of two poisons, sodium and chloride, which you can, when you combine the two chemicals, they produce a product that is useful to us, yet a product which cannot be produced without the combination of the two chemicals. It is also the same with our medicine. Most of our medicine, they are compounded together, getting two chemicals, which if a right mixture forms a useful substance which otherwise could not have been formed if the combination was not done. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. That as a child of God, when you look at the complexity of this world, when you look at how things are operating, sometimes things are so confusing, you don't understand what is happening. You cannot tell the beginning from the end. When you try and understand this world, you get not only confused, you get depressed. But when you see things from God's perspective, that it is God who is the grand weaver and is bringing everything together, he's the one who has this end product, this end picture. And as you trust in this God and rest in his promises, he is working all things for your good to that grand conclusion. Many things make no sense in this world when you see them in isolation. They don't make sense. But when you look at them as a whole and from God's perspective, you begin to agree with Paul that we know that all things work together. And God is the master weaver who has the end pattern in mind. But also in the fourth place, we see that this is a comforting promise. It is a comforting promise. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Now, that's a comforting promise. That in this difficult promise, this complex promise, we see that there's also something comforting, that God is working for our good, all things. And this is the core of the Apostle Paul. This is why he wants us to go to, this is why he wants us to focus our minds on, that everything is working for good. The term good in Romans 8 is taken from the Greek word agathos. And that word agathos is used 112 times in the New Testament. 112 times in the New Testament. And one aspect of this word has to do with that which is beneficial in its effects. Something that is beneficial in its effect. And this is the thrust of Paul here, that the good in mind is good as defined by God. And the good as defined by God is one which is beneficial in its effects. Now, when Paul talks about all things working for good, he's not using the word good to our level, our common understanding, when we say something is good. For most of us, when we say this is good, or when we talk of a good life, we have in mind things like health, happiness, solid relationships or friendships, long life, money, food on the table, a good job, and a nice place to live in. That's what comes to mind immediately when we think of something that is good. But that's not the biblical view. That's not what God has in mind when he says this is good. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:29 tells us what is the good that God has in mind. And the good that God has in mind is that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, the good that Paul has in mind is that it is us becoming more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, everything that God is doing in our lives to make us become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that is good. We may not like it. We may not wish it to happen to us. But Paul is saying, the good God has in mind is that we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, God's good and our good are not the same thing. God wants us to become like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, the second Adam, the one who willingly and sacrificially gave his life for the good of many. That those who come to him and believe in his finished work on the cross, they will have a relationship with his Father. That's what God wants us to become like, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as God, who has that grand conclusion, he's working all things, pruning things in our lives, so that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, anything that makes us to become more like Christ is good. And anything that takes us away from Christ is bad. And Paul is saying, and we know, what do we know? All things are doing what? Working together for what? For good. Now that is very comforting, so that when we find ourselves in any given situation, you say to yourself as a child of God, it is God, my Father, using these instruments in my life to make me become more like his righteous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the case of Joseph in the Bible. A young man sold by jealous brothers into Egypt as a slave. And while in Egypt, an evil woman lusted for him. And when he refused, she bore false testimonies about him. He's thrown in prison. And while in prison, he stays there for years. And while in prison. God uses him to interpret a dream, in fact, for two individuals, and they both come to pass. Yet he's still forgotten until Pharaoh had a dream. Then one of them remembers, oh, this guy who interpreted my dream. And now Joseph is thrusted onto the scene, on the life of Egypt. Now, would Joseph have chosen that route? Yet God was working all things for good of those who are his. And ultimately, when now there's famine in the land, Jacob and his family moved to Egypt. God had sent Joseph to Egypt so that Joseph would prepare the land for the family to come into Egypt. And through that act of Joseph in Egypt, God continues the preservation of the tribe of Judah in which the Lord Jesus Christ was to come. And Judah gets into Egypt so that they don't die of famine in the land of Canaan. And Joseph says to them in Genesis 50 verse 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save many people's lives. Now let's face it, everything that Joseph went through was not pleasant. If he was given an option, he would not have chosen that. But years later, he's able to look back and he says, while you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God meant for something that would be beneficial in its effect, not just for me, but for the entire nation at that time, the entire family at that time. And this is why Paul is saying, all things work for good. And how thrilling that the providential operations of God are ultimately working out for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. God is at work in your life. Right now, God is cutting the rough edges of your life so that you become more and more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God will use different avenues in your life. He may use your own children to cut the rough edges of your life. He may use your own spouse to cut the rough edges of your life. He may use the loss of a job, a loss of the loved one, a loss of so many things. And while you cry, while you despair, while they cause headaches and disappointments, ultimately, God, who knows all things, he's working everything for your good. And that surely is a comforting promise to those of us who are Christians, that Lord, you are working all things for my good. And what's that good? That I become more like your Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I've lost my job. It's painful. I don't know what I'll do next. But even in such moments, you are working out for my good. Help me to trust you, O Lord, so that that time I can look back and say with Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But this promise, in the fifth place, we see that this is a conditional promise. It is a conditional promise. And what is the condition? And we know that for those who love God, all things are working for good. for those who are called according to his purpose. And what's the condition that is being given there? The condition is that it's for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. This promise is not automatic. This promise is not for everyone out there. This promise applies only to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. This promise doesn't apply to everyone, only the person who loves God and is called according to his purposes. He's the one who's assured that God will transform his or her bad life, his or her bad situation, bringing about a good, and that good which makes them to become more like Christ. That's the condition that we are given. And you see, this condition has two sides. There's a divine side and there's a human side, but still the same promise. The human side, or looking at it from the human angle, it's that it is those who love God are the ones who are being given this promise. Those who love God. From the divine perspective, it is those who are called according to God's purposes. It is the same condition. One side of it is the same promises. It's like a coin. One side there's a head, one side there's a tail, as we used to say in those days. And we are being taught that those who've come to love God, those who have God as the highest esteem of their sincere disposition, those who've come to love God and are willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of this God, those who've come to love God, those who have seen that God's love stems from God himself through Christ to them, and therefore they've loved God back because he first loved them, this promise is for them. That all things will work for their good, because they love God, but also because God has called them according to his purposes. And Paul puts this verse in a present tense form, showing us that those who live in the hope of the assurance of this verse are those who daily are living in love with God, daily being energized by God's love, daily drinking from God's love, and this love shines in its brilliance on the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Those who love God, when they see that, they're able to say, while he hung on the cross, he had me in mind. But also they're able to recognize that it is because they've been called according to the purposes of God. And this promise is for them. But the question needs to be asked for those of you that are listening. While this Romans 8 is for believers, it is a promise given to those who are God's children. It is a promise only assured to God's people. The question that I ask you this morning is, have you responded to God's call of salvation? Have you been brought by God into the fold of his love? Have you answered God's call of salvation? Are you part of God's saving purpose? If you're not part of God's saving purpose, then this promise is not for you. There's no middle ground in this promise. It's either, yes, I love God. I'm part of God's purposes because He loved me and I've believed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin. Or no, I don't love God. The question I ask, have you responded to God's call of salvation? If you haven't, this promise is not yours. These assurances are not yours. Your situation is working not for good, but for your ruin. As every day you live in rebellion against God, you are drawing closer and closer to hell. And hell will be the final judgment of God upon you. And the closest good that you ever get to is the life you are living now. Because God is still showing you His common grace. A time will come when God, in wrath, will pour forth His judgment upon you. But for a Christian, a right understanding of this text helps us to avoid this murmuring mode which we easily can slide into when things are not going our way. We forget that the wounds of life, the hard knuckles of life, are all working together for our good. And that good is in the hands of the grand weaver, God Himself. And therefore, like Paul, we can stand on the promises of this verse and say, Lord, whatever I'm going through, I don't understand, but it's working out for my good, and help me to trust You. And the time will come when we look back at the bruises of life and say they were all being used by God for my good, that I'll become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me end with a story from John Newton's life, the one who wrote the hymn that we'll be singing in closing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Everything had been going so well right up to that afternoon in November 1754. On that day, John Newton was sitting at tea with his wife, his mind happily moving among all the last minute details of preparing for a new adventure at sea. In only 2 days, he'll be captain, piloting a brand new ship on its maiden voyage, the Bee. And then, just like that, his body topped unconsciously to the floor. Mary, the wife, screamed in panic. And after some minutes, John slowly woke up to a terrible headache that would not depart, as well as dizziness that would never do for a ship's captain. He was left with no choice but to resign from the only career he knew. John Newton would never sail again. His heart was broken as he followed the news of another man's appointment as the captain of the Bee. As the ship vanished over the horizon, Newton felt he was watching his life's work fade with it. It was not long before more news arrived concerning the Bee. There had been a revolt on board. The slaves had seized control, killing Newton's replacement along with two other men. Imagine what thoughts went through the retired captain's mind. Newton's mind returned again and again to grapple with the profound sentence at the heart of the book of Romans, in Romans 8, 28. And we know that those who love God, all things work for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It was this verse that was foundational to Newton's life, that years later, he was able to write, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." And in one of the stanzas, this is how he puts it. "'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." What was Newton's assurance? What was Newton's confidence? It was God's grace in his life. And he was able to look back at the dangers of those voyages on the sea, coming close to death. At one point, he was thrown overboard into the sea, and he was rescued. At other times, there was disease on the ship, and the Lord did spare his life. And years, after 20 years, that's when, by the way, he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. He was able to look back at his life with tears of joy, of confusion, but of gratitude to God's grace. That his grace that has brought me safe that far, and grace will lead me home. If you are a child of God, Romans 8:28, with all its encompassing power, must be a breath of comforting air as we look at life with all its trials and temptations, with all its turmoils and uncertainties, that even in this period we are in, COVID-19, we are able to say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found." But this verse doesn't just bring comfort. It also challenges us to take this amazing grace to the world dying in hopelessness and tell them, Jesus can save you from your sins. He's done it in my life. He can do it in your life. So that together we may look forward to that time, as the hymn writer would put it, when we've been there 1,000 years, just like we've just started, we've just begun. We've just begun. Oh, that God may use you as his child to take the message of hope to a dying world. Amen.